We are in Luke chapter 11. Gospel according to Luke, the 11th chapter. This is God's word. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And the reason that they asked this was they had an awareness of the fact that John had taught his disciples, and they saw Jesus doing it. I mean, Jesus was often in prayer. They would find Jesus in prayer. After the crowds had been dispersed, Jesus would go and pray. Before everybody got up in the morning, Jesus would go off and pray. Jesus spent extended time in prayer. But Jesus had never told his disciples, "This is how you should pray." And they wanted to learn. They said, "We see it being done, but John taught his disciples how to do it. Would you teach us how to do it? I want to ask you a question. Do you feel as if you know how to pray?" I mean, it's not that these guys had never been taught prayers as children. There were prayers that religious Jews said before not only each meal, but each part of the meal. There were specific prayers for different foods. There were different prayers for different occasions. They had all those prayers memorized. Years ago, the church where I grew up in Montreat, North Carolina, had something they called Youth Sunday every year. And my friend, who is now a very distinguished medical doctor, was in charge of offering the blessing over the offering that was to be received. He was to pray before they took up the collection. Well, he had prepared, sort of, but when he got up there, he just totally blanked. And so he resorted to one of the prayers that he knew. And that was that what we were about to receive would nourish and strengthen our bodies. He wasn't trying to be funny. He just had a limited ability when it came to prayer at that stage in his life. He has since matured. But I mean, you know, do you know how to pray? If something's going on, if something's happening in your life, do you know how to pray? I remember my father coming back from a prayer meeting he'd never attended before. It was with a few other pastors. And he came back. I said, "Dad, how was it?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "it was glorious. Those men know how to get hold of the throne. Oh, what a lovely description. When they prayed, they weren't just making speeches for each other's benefit. They were talking to God. They were talking to the ruler of the universe, and they knew it. And it showed in the way they prayed. Jesus begins to teach the disciples that when you pray, it's based on relationship. Knowing your position in relationship to God. And that starts out with Father. You can't call Him that if you haven't been born again. Jesus said it's not enough to be Jewish, Nicodemus. You've got to be born again or you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. If you haven't been born again, your prayers about other things are a waste of breath. You need to be saved. You need for God to give you new life. You need Jesus to bring you into the family by way of the cross. So, the first thing that Jesus teaches them is that the prayers that we pray are to be based on the relationship that we have. Okay? Say, is that the main lesson for today? Is that the key point? No. Here's the key point for those of you who are taking notes and want to know. Here's the key point. You can get this and then you get points for that. Key point is, we need to know how to pray. We need to know how to pray. Now, in terms of what do we need to know in order to know how to pray, we need to know how to have a relationship with God as our Father. Okay? That's essential. Do you know God as your Father? Or is God simply the ruler of the universe? He is the ruler of the universe. Do you know God as your Father, or do you simply know God as the creator of all things? He is the creator of all things. Do you know God as your Father, or is God simply someone you know about? I know this, and I know this, and I know this, and I know this. Let me tell you, when I was young, I knew those things, but I didn't know Him. And there had to come a point in my life where I realized that I was a sinner, that I had grieved God, and that I needed to turn from my sin and ask Him to save me. And I did. And you know what He did? He not only forgave me, He made me His child. He brought me into His family so that now He is my daddy. I know Him. I know Him. I was sharing at breakfast this morning that I was very grateful because I prayed last night as I went to sleep that I would wake up at 7:29 so that I could turn off the alarm before Mrs. Wood heard it because I didn't want her to be disturbed by the alarm. And I was wanting to get up at 7:30. So I set the alarm for 7:30 and I asked my daddy to wake me up at 7:29. Guess what time I woke up this morning? 7:29. I said, thank you. Reached over and turned off the alarm before it sounded and got out of bed and got on my knees and started talking with my dad some more. Because I know Him. I don't just know about Him. I know Him. I know He loves me. I don't have to prove myself to Him. I don't have to earn it. I couldn't possibly. Having that relationship with Him changes everything. And yet, knowing Him as my Father does not mean that now it's all just glib. I've got God in my pocket. And, you know, pretty much He's there whenever I need Him. Yeah, you know, somebody up there likes me. No, look, the very next line, hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed. In the King James, we say, holy, okay? Connected with this. We don't use the word holy a lot in our culture, do we? But we should. Because God's name is hallowed. It is holy. It is set apart. It is not like anything else. It is not to be used flippantly, carelessly. So God's name is hallowed. It is to be hallowed. And we need to not only be careful how we use it, because God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, but we need to pray that God's name would be hallowed among the nations, that all around the world people would know the greatness and glory and holiness of our God. So hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We want God's kingdom to come. What does that mean? Well, on the one hand, it means that we submit ourselves to his will. We yield ourselves to him. We want him to be in charge. We want him to have his way. We're not trying to pray so that we can get God to do our thing. We're seeking to get in line with God's thing. But here's the other thing we ought to realize. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world where even though God is in charge, he's angry about a lot of the stuff that is happening. God doesn't look when he sees hideous sin taking place and say, well, yes, that's exactly the way I like it. No. God is sovereignly working out his purpose in the midst of a world where people are in rebellion against him. And the amazing thing is that instead of just wiping us out, God uses all these different things in order to accomplish his purpose. What is the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the world in terms of injustice and evil? Holocaust? Well, that was horrible. It was absolutely terrible. What Hitler did was disgusting. But he didn't kill as many as Stalin did. Stalin was our ally. Okay, well, let's don't talk about that a lot. Because Stalin really didn't kill as many as Mao did. Mao, of course, we can at least say was our enemy. But the fact of the matter is, none of those things, as horribly evil as they are as unjust as what happened to Jesus. Because in all of human history, he's the only one who didn't deserve to die. Everybody else is a sinner by nature. They're like me. By nature, bent toward sin, away from God. And God allowed the evil that people did to be his tool in bringing salvation to us. Because Jesus died as the payment for our sins. Now, when we pray for his kingdom to come, it's recognizing that we do not yet see things that way on the earth right now. And yet it's also recognizing that we want God's will above all else. We're asking for him to do what is pleasing in his sight. Give us today our daily bread. What does that mean? Well, the word that's used there in the Greek is more than just bread. The term was used to describe sort of your short-term grocery list, okay? This is not when you're going to stock up because you think the snow's about to come. This is simply the stuff you need on a daily basis, but it's more than bread. Bread was at the heart of it. Bread was the main thing, and so it was referred to as daily bread. But that term was used to describe, apparently, so I'm told by people who know such things, it was used to describe more than that. But the idea was, it's not what you're getting for the next 6 months. It's not what you're saving up for a rainy day. It's the basics that you need right now. Now, that tells us a little something about how we ought to live. Okay? Some of us feel like that we really are not in a position to face life unless we've got 6 months' worth of ammunition. Right? Unless we've got things storehoused and hoarded up, then we're just really insecure. I was actually thinking this morning about how many months' wages am I supposed to have saved in my checking account in case the HVAC unit at the house goes out? Because there are some principles like that that they teach you in terms of finance. And then I remembered, actually, that Jesus said, I just need to pray for daily bread. Right? I just need today. Because tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. God will take care of all that. I need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else is going to be taken care of me. So if I pray today for what I need today, it's enough. Because God's still going to be there tomorrow. It's not like, while I've got you, Lord, I need to go ahead and get all of this lined up because I don't know when we'll get to talk again. I don't know when I can count on you to come through for me. So give me a whole bunch ahead of time, and that way I won't have to depend on you. I'm telling you, I would rather depend on God day to day than have $1 billion in the bank. Is that clear? I would much rather have a relationship with Him as my Father and the knowledge that I can ask Him every day for what I need that day and depend on Him to provide for me than to be in a situation where, oh, well, you know, I'm good. I won the lottery. I don't know if anybody won last night. I just thought it was pretty sad to see the news stories as if this is really an intelligent way to spend some money. The house always wins. Okay? If you buy lottery tickets, you are just advertising the fact that you don't think straight. I don't care. The people who win it invariably show themselves to be foolish. Invariably. I mean, they've gone back and interviewed person after person after person after person who won the big chunk of money. And all of them simply just had a larger budget with which to display their imbecility. Okay? Now I can show everybody in a big way that I don't know what to do with money. Because if I knew what to do with money, I wouldn't be buying lottery tickets. Just so you know that. Because some of you are going to be tempted to buy lottery tickets because you're going to think, oh, if I got that money. You don't need that money. You need Jesus. You can go to God and say, give us this day our daily bread. And He'll do it. He promised. If you're a child of God, you're going to be taken care of. When the U.S. currency gets to be as worthless as the currency in Zimbabwe, you'll still be okay. Because the one you trust in is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. He's my Father. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. So, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Do we have to bring that up? How many of you in here have sinned, oh, let's say within the last year? Okay, all right. Oh, we need to be forgiven. And I'll tell you something else. Just like you need daily bread, you need daily forgiveness. Jesus didn't say, as He's working through this prayer with His disciples, and if you've sinned at all recently, you need to ask for forgiveness. No, He says, when you pray, you need to pray for daily bread, and you need to pray for forgiveness, because we have a phenomenal capacity to mess up, don't we? I mean, it's just amazing how capable we are of doing the wrong thing. So we pray for forgiveness. But then He adds something to it. And if you look at the other accounts of this, like over in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, it's the one part that He comes back to revisit after He's taught them this prayer. He says, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Ooh, wait a minute. Can you say that? Is that the truth? Can you honestly tell God that you forgive everyone who sins against you? What Jesus says in Matthew's gospel is, If you don't forgive others their sin, your Heavenly Father does not forgive you yours. Jesus said that. It's not my idea. It's not something I learned in a counseling class. It's what Jesus said. Jesus says that we have to forgive others. And so when he's teaching them to pray, he says, I want you to ask for forgiveness in a way that's connected to the fact that you forgive others. Now, we're not forgiven because of what we do in the way of forgiveness, but it is impossible to be in right relationship with your Heavenly Father receiving His forgiveness and refusing to forgive others. That just doesn't work. It just doesn't happen. Jesus says, don't believe it. You have to forgive others. And notice that he says, we forgive everyone who sins against us. We forgive everyone who sins against us. Not just most of them, but there are a few we just can't. Or there's this one we can't. We forgive everyone who sins against us. That's commanded by God. It's commanded. Well, Pastor Wood, you don't know what this person did to me. No, I don't. Well, what they did was horrible. Yeah, I believe you. I absolutely believe you. And you are not asked to believe that what they did was okay. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is tearing up your IOU. It's recognizing that that person doesn't owe you something and you're going to get back at them. No, it's totally letting that go, turning them over to God. I'm releasing them. God, have mercy on them. As you've had mercy on me, and I don't deserve to live. So when you forgive others in obedience to God's word, you are manifesting the life of God's child. You're showing that He has made you part of His family and you are resembling Him. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. How many of you have prayed before, lead us not into temptation? Let me see your hands, because most of you probably have prayed the Lord's Prayer at some point. Do you find, as I do, that you're generally capable of getting into temptation on your own? Right? I mean, we pray, and lead us not into temptation, and then we just go there. We set ourselves up for temptation. I don't have time to tell the whole story this morning, but one of my favorite stories in this regard was a guy who had an addiction to boats. And as I recall, he had three of them. He was a pastor. And you know, the only thing worse than having a boat is having several. And I mean, it's just a hole in the water that you keep pouring money in. And he finally was convicted by God that this had become an addiction in his life and he needed to get rid of it. And so he said, okay. He put his boats up for sale and he sold them. But he said, I didn't think there'd be any problem if I continued to allow the boating magazine to come to my house. What was he doing? Well, the magazine would come, and he didn't have his boats anymore. But he's just looking at pictures now. How many of you know that you better be careful what you're looking at? So he's looking at the pictures of the boats, and pretty soon he decided it really wouldn't be a problem if he just drove by the marina to see if one of the boats that it was pictured as a new model, this year's new model being introduced in the magazine, was down at the marina. Just wonder if there might be one of those, because it sure looks good in the magazine. I bet it would look real good out on the water. So pretty soon he's driving by the marina at least once a day. What is that, folks? If you've got an addiction to boats, that's leading yourself into temptation, right? I don't know what your issue is. I'm not going to finish that story this morning except to say that God had to teach him through painful experience that he needed to make a complete break with boating, including the magazine. Okay? But the bottom line is this. If you know where the temptation is, don't just pray and lead us not into temptation. Then from that point on, follow the Lord's leading. And he won't be leading you into the temptation. Is that clear? Stay away from stuff you know is not good for you. Right? Well, then he told them something else. Talked about a guy who goes to a friend's house in the middle of the night and asks for bread. He didn't just ask for bread, actually. He asked for 3 loaves of bread. I would submit to you that if you want to pray effectively, you ought to pray specifically. Pray specifically. Don't just say, God, please bless George. Say, God, please help George to get a visa so that he can go into that country and do what you've called him to do. Please cause the visa to come through and help him to get a ticket at a good price, like maybe $1,600 round trip. Okay? Pray specifically. And the reason is because as you ask God to help you and guide you in praying specifically, you see amazing things happen. Many of you know the story of when I was on my way to submit my resignation to the chairman of the personnel committee at the church I pastored in Atlanta. And on the way to the church, my wife said, I've always been willing to follow you wherever you go. But this would be a really good time for the Lord to confirm for me that this really is his leading. I'm going to go with you, but I wish the Lord would do something to confirm for me. I said, what would it take? She said, well, I don't know. Grocery money would be nice. I said, well, how much grocery money? She said, 6 months. I said, okay, how much money is that? She said, I don't know. And I said, well, I can't pray if you don't give me a specific amount. So we pulled over on the side of the road and we did the math. We did 6 months' groceries. She said, does that include paper products? I said, yes, it does. So she included it with paper products times 26. This is how much we have per week. That's on average. We spend about this much per week, and we'll multiply that times 26, which is half a year. That would be this much money. I said, Father, I'm going to do what you told me to do regardless, but this would be such an encouragement if you would do this for my wife to confirm for her that this is what you're calling us to do. God put it on a man's heart that day to call us because he wanted to give us, because God told him to give us some cash. Guess how much cash? That exact amount. That exact amount. That day, in an envelope for us. The guy said, this is not for the church. This is for you and your family. Thank you. 6 months' grocery money. Now, 6 months' grocery money won't pay the rent and the car insurance and the other stuff you got to pay for over the course of 6 months. But we didn't ask for all that. What we asked for was 6 months' grocery money. And we gave God a specific amount, not because God needs to know how much money it is, but because God thereby confirms his direction in our life. So we prayed, God met the needs specifically, and there was no wondering, is this God? Is this God? Pray specifically. All right, we're going to find out who the new students are. How many of you know about my purple sneakers? Let me see your hands. How many of you don't know about my purple sneakers? Okay. I'll try and tell the purple sneaker story tomorrow. Let me just tell you, it's another reminder as to why you want to pray specifically. When you pray, you need to pray humbly, you need to pray specifically, you need to pray persistently. This guy not only was specific in his request, lend me three loaves, but he was, translated here, bold. Jesus teaches us to keep on praying. In Luke 18:1, you've got the story, we'll get to it later in the study of Luke's gospel, but you've got the story of the persistent widow. In Luke 1:13, the very first chapter of this book that we're studying, you remember Zechariah had prayed for a long time, and it was a long time before his prayer was answered, but God answered his prayer. In God's timing, his prayer was answered. And I've always been disappointed that verse 9 and following, they don't want to deviate too far from the beloved King James. And so it says in verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." That sounds very much like the King James, which I love. It's beautiful. It's Old English. I love Shakespeare too. But I want you to understand something. According to those who know Greek a whole lot better than I do, I've checked and checked and checked, and I always get the same answer. It would be best translated, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. You don't just ask and then, well, okay, I guess it's not going to happen. You don't just seek and, I don't see anything. You don't just knock. You keep on knocking. That's the one for whom the door will be opened. We don't translate it that way for reasons I don't understand. But it would be better translated that way. Because God wants us to be persistent and to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. And I'll tell you, I prayed for over 20 years that God would give us a piece of property where we could have a children's home. I didn't pray and then quit when I was 15. I didn't give up when I was 16 or 17. I kept on praying, kept on asking and seeking and knocking. I looked at pieces of property. My wife and I'd be on a trip and I'd see a farm for sale. I'd say, I wonder if that could be it. We'd stop and we'd look. We'd pray about it and say, God, if this is the place you want us to have the children's home, please open the door. There was somebody who promised to give us their land, and that was a crazy thing. We had several people who offered us property along the way, but every time God shut the door. But I knew God had told me that when it was time, he'd give me the land. And so I just kept asking and seeking and knocking. And you know what? You're sitting in an answer to prayer. God answers prayer. God answers prayer because he loves you. He didn't do this because he loves me. He does love me. But that's not why we're here. God did this because he cares about you. Because he wanted you to have a place. So God provided it. Because prayer is not about getting God to do our bidding, even though we're told to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. The idea is to develop our spiritual muscles, okay? Suppose we went to do exercise, okay? Because we want to get strong, we want to get spiritually strong, right? So let's do some exercises, shall we? Okay, that's it for today. Don't be ridiculous. Key is repetition. Stay after it. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Don't give up. That's what Jesus is going to say when he talks to them again in chapter 18. So we pray humbly, we pray specifically, we pray persistently, and we pray expectantly. We pray expectantly. What does that mean? That means you expect God to do what he's promised he will do. Well, what has he promised? Well, for one thing, he's not going to give you something bad when you're asking for something good. And Jesus asked them, which of you earthly fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, would give him a snake, or for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? Your Heavenly Father is not going to give you something bad when what you're praying for is something good. What is your view of your Heavenly Father? Do you see Him as a prankster who just loves to mess you over? No. He is gracious and kind. Even my purple tennis shoes were a wonderful gift from God. God knew what He was doing when He gave me those. And I'm telling you, God knows what He's doing when you pray. If God had given me some of the things I asked for over the years, it would have been a very sad thing. But God in His mercy continued to work in and through me to bring me to the point where I was better prepared to pray in accordance with His will. There have been many things I've asked for that I've not received. In every case, it's because God knows better than I do. You see, what if you ask for a stone when what you need is bread? What if you ask for a snake and God decides what you need is a fish? Pray humbly. That's where it starts. Know who you're praying to. You need to be born again. You need to know Him as your Father. If you know Him as your Father and you approach Him humbly, asking for His will to be done, for His kingdom to be manifested, yielding yourself to Him, doing what He says, then you can pray specifically and you can keep on praying persistently and you can pray expectantly. We read in 1 John chapter 5, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of Him. I don't wonder if God's going to answer my prayers. I know God is answering my prayers. But there are times when what I have asked Him has not been in accordance with His will. And so God, in His mercy, doesn't just say, "You asked for it." God gives me what I need. Let me tell one last story to close. Young couple coming out of the hippie movement in the 1960s, had a background in drugs and so forth, got saved, decided they wanted to learn more about their faith, get an education, went to Montreat, North Carolina to get a college degree. They were just a young married couple trying to follow Jesus, and they were poor as could be. In the midst of their financial poverty, they suffered from poor nutrition, and both of them ended up coming down with abscesses in their mouth, around their teeth and their gums. They had abscessed teeth, both of them, largely related to poor nutrition, undoubtedly. I say that not as a doctor, but as somebody who's had a little experience with people. So both of them are now having problems with their mouth, and they didn't know what to do. They couldn't afford a dentist, and they didn't want to tell anybody else and ask for help. So they, as new Christians, just decided to pray, and they began asking God to heal them. They weren't getting better. And one of them had heard some unfortunate word of faith type teaching where basically you need to get hold of a verse and demand that God keep His promise, etc. And so they tried to do that. They got a Cruden's Concordance. They looked up the word teeth. They found that God had said in the Old Testament to His people Israel, "Behold, I will give you cleanness of teeth," which was, if they'd read the context, something God said as a punishment on His disobedient people. It meant famine. "Behold, I will send you famine." That's what it means. "I'll give you cleanness of teeth." It means you're not going to have anything to put in your mouth. Okay? The cleanness of teeth in that context is not a good thing. They didn't know that. They began to demand that God keep His promise and do what He said. "Lord, You said it. We believe it. That settles it. We are trusting You. You're going to give us cleanness of teeth." So God sent them famine. You think? No, God didn't do that because He's our Father. They're praying for cleanness of teeth and God healed their teeth. God healed them. "Well, they didn't get it right. They had the wrong verse." God's not looking for you to learn how to punch the right sequence of buttons so that then it's like, okay, now I have to give. No. God's not trying to teach us how to manipulate Him. This stuff is for our benefit. The reason we need to pray specifically is not so God will know what to do. It's so that we will be able to better see what God is up to. So, when you pray, pray the way that Jesus taught us. Don't pray the way the world does. Don't do it for show. Don't do it to try and impress other people, and don't do it to try and impress God. But pray as Jesus taught.